Okay, happy St. Patrick's Day to all of you. Today's message, I've titled it, Making Progress Through Little No's and Little Yes's. Okay, Making Progress Through Little No's and Little Yes's. And the subtitle, another way we could look at it is, Knowing the Love of God Through the Little No's and the Little Yes's. Okay, I'm going to describe what little no's and little yes's are, okay? But I think if we think of ourselves as on a journey, right? And for example, Hebrews 11 talks about the Christian life as a race that is set before us, okay? And along this path, we can make progress, okay? We can go off track, or we can go backwards, or we can make progress. And I think I'm going to simplify it. There's two different ways we can make progress in the Christian life. And one way is what I call a suddenly. You suddenly make progress, okay? And there are things like that. So there are healings that are suddenly, or there are divine appointments, or there are opportunities that open up. There are open doors that open up, and there are suddenly. But there are certain things where progress is made over time, gradually, and it requires repetition and practice and faithfulness, okay? So there's two different ways of progress, and I'm going to be talking about the second kind, okay? And the progress that comes through little no's and little yes's. And so there are things such as building a relationship, it does not happen suddenly. It takes time. Okay? Raising up children and training them, it's not a suddenly thing. It takes time to be faithful to it over and over and over. Things that have to do with our health, things that have to do with our finances, they're often not suddenly. God doesn't give us progress suddenly, but it comes through over time, gradually, as we give ourselves to certain practices. So I'll give you a quick example or an analogy. And I've actually been on a diet the past 5 to 6 weeks. Okay, some of you might think that sounds kind of ridiculous, but I have been. And I've actually learned a lot from this diet. Okay, and thought I'd just share a few things that I've learned. And I know Gary gave a great testimony a couple weeks ago. He's the guru, okay, on diet. I'm just an amateur. But near the end of January, okay, and this is after Thanksgiving, after Christmas, after New Year's, after some special events, and during that time, you know what? Honestly, I just ate as I felt led. If it was good, I just ate as much as I could, okay? And so after all that, at the end of January, I got on the scale, and I measured myself, and then I saw a number that shocked me, okay? I had never, ever seen a number in that neighborhood. And so it just shocked me. I was like, how could I be that number? And so right then and there, I said, I have to get out of this neighborhood. I have to go down fast, okay? And I'm in my 40s, and I need to take care of myself. And so I just felt I had this motivation, I got to do that. And so I started my weight loss plan, my diet, and I knew it wasn't going to be a suddenly. Okay, I knew it would take a lot of little no's and a lot of little yeses. And so for me, that meant, and actually, you know, your weight is actually, it's pretty simple. It's called calorie in minus calorie out, and that's your weight differential. You guys know that, right? It's not that complicated. And so I said, I have to reduce my calories intake. And what that meant for me was I would not eat snacks during the day, okay? And at my work, we have all kinds of healthy snacks. And I said, I am going to resist that, and I'm just going to eat my regular meals. It also meant during the meals, I would stop when I felt full. It didn't matter how good the food was. I would not get seconds and thirds. I would not have dessert, okay? And not all the time. I've had dessert maybe 3 times, okay, in the past 5 to 6 weeks. And then along with that, I would have to increase my calorie burn. And so I said, I got to exercise a little more, okay? And so I said, my goal is I'm going to exercise 3 to 5 times a week, okay? And so then I started this diet, okay, about 5 to 6 weeks ago. And what I would do is every morning, as soon as I woke up, after I used the restroom, I would weigh myself, and then I put my weight on the calendar, okay? And so the first week, I was super, super disciplined about not eating a lot and exercising, and I could see it going down, okay? But, you know, honestly, the numbers were up and down. It was actually surprising to me, but I knew it had gone down. At the beginning of the second week, it seemed like the weight came back. And so I was a little discouraged, but I just kept at it. And by the third week, let me just make sure I got the thing right. At the third week, I could definitely tell I had lost some weight because my average for that third week was lower than the average for my first week. And my high of the third week was lower than the low of the first week. Does that make sense? Okay. So I was losing weight. And what I realized is that if I looked at like the day-to-day change, I could easily get discouraged because there are some days I would be hungry all day. I would not eat. I would exercise, and the next day the weight had gone up. Okay. But then there were some days I felt like I ate a lot. I didn't exercise, and I would wake up, and my weight was the lowest it had ever been. Okay. And what that taught me is that the progress with weight, it's not this thing you can just control suddenly, but it's something that comes over time, okay? As you give yourself to it, to the little no's and little yeses, okay? I haven't done it perfectly by any means. There was 1 week where I got a little sick and I was a little busy, okay? And so that week I probably exercised once. But because I had started this thing, I actually lost weight that week. That was crazy to me to see that. And so my plan, I'm going to go for about 2 to 4 more weeks as I have a target goal. And if I continue, I think I'm going to hit that. Okay? And that's just an example of how progress happens through the little no's and little yeses. Okay? And I want to say that it's very important for us to know how God works, okay? And how we're expecting to make progress with whatever we're dealing with, okay? Because if your expectation is for God to do a suddenly in your life, okay, to change it dramatically, and we know he can do that. He can change things instantaneously. But God has ordained certain ways for certain things. And so if God's way is for you to work at something over time, but your expectation is that he would do it suddenly, you're going to be disappointed, right? You might give up unnecessarily. And I realize that, you know, as I think about my children and as I'm raising them up and training them, a lot of what I'm teaching them right now, I'm not teaching them to look for the suddenlies, but I'm actually helping them to work at something over time. So I'm helping them build solid habits, right? Solid character, solid spiritual foundations. And it requires them to just keep doing things, the same things again and again and again. And so today we're going to look at two passages, and the first passage is 1 Samuel 2. The second passage is, I believe it's 1 Kings 5. No, 2 Kings 5. We're going to look at the example of Eli's sons and Naaman, okay? And one is a negative example, and one is a positive example. And we'll see how they listened and responded to the little no's and the little yeses of God, okay? And it says that the sons of Eli would not listen, okay? And Naaman, he would not have listened except for the servants who really cared for him. If we want to make progress in this Christian journey, what we're going to talk about today is that, yeah, there are certain things where there's going to be a suddenly, but there's a lot of things where we're not supposed to be waiting for just one big suddenly, but actually we're supposed to be working with the little no's and the little yeses from God, okay? And actually those are the opportunities through which we come to know the love of God. So let's turn to our first passage, which is 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'm going to read from chapter 2, verse 12 from the ESV. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Okay, so let me just explain real quick. So Eli was the priest, okay? He was the priest in Israel, and he had, and I guess the priesthood kind of stayed within the family. So he had two sons, and they were also priests. And the scripture from the beginning judges them and says, they are worthless men. Ouch. Verse 13, "The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." Okay? So the idea is that the principle behind these offerings to the Lord is that you give the best part to the Lord, and the priest could get some, but you can see that the sons of Eli had begun to just take whatever they wanted. They started to use force as well. Let's jump down to verse 22. "Now Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear, the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." And I'm going to just focus in on this verse 25. "But they would not listen to the voice of their father." Okay? It says it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And actually what happened is that they do die. Okay? And what happens is that they go out to battle with the Philistines. And the sons of Eli, they go with the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. Okay? But the presence of God was not with them. And so on that day, it says 30,000 people died. 30,000 of Israel's army died. And the sons of Eli died also. And not only that, it's an interesting story, but the Ark of the Covenant got captured by the Philistines, okay? Which basically symbolizes a complete defeat by Israel, okay? And I know the scripture judges the sons of Eli, okay? But actually, if you read more, you also see that Eli was at fault too. And Eli is judged for not restraining his sons, okay? But when it says that they would not listen to the voice of their father, okay, I don't think it meant that this was a one-time event, okay? Meaning that on another thing, they would listen to their father. I think it meant that this was not an exception, but this is how they were, okay? They were people who did not listen to the voice of their father. It had become, this not listening had become a pattern, had become a habit, had become a condition of their heart, okay? And so how did this happen? How did it come down to this, right? That's the question I would ask. Did they start that way? And the scripture doesn't really tell us how it got to this place, but I'll just try to fill in the details. I'll fill in the blanks. I think this is how it happened, is that I think that it started out really small, okay? Maybe they were priests, and they're like, wouldn't it be interesting to take a little extra meat? So they took a little extra meat, you know? They cut a little corner there, and Eli might have said, sons, don't do that, okay? But there was something, it started there, it seems very innocuous, very harmless, but my guess is that it started there, and they didn't listen to him, okay? And another thing happened, and this pattern developed until it says they are sleeping with women who are serving at the tent of the meeting, and their conscience is seared. They see no wrong in that. And by this point, they would not listen to the voice of their father. Their heart had become duller and duller. It says in verse 17 that they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And what contempt means is that you begin to disregard that which should be regarded. And, you know, actually, as a parent, I can relate to this, because I see this happen quite easily with my children. I'm not saying my children are terrible, worthless kids, okay? But this is just a human condition, okay? And it might be a little thing, like maybe it's doing their chores, right? And I would say, okay, let's help out. And they will not listen. And I would find myself having to remind them multiple times to do something, okay? Now, what that means, guys, is this, is that they did not listen the first time, okay? I know we kind of get used to having to remind our children multiple times, but what I began to realize is that if I am having to remind them multiple times, that means they are not listening to me, okay? And so, actually, Amanda and I, we have a pretty, I think I have a shorter fuse for this, but we have a pretty short fuse. When we find our kids doing that, we'll say, guys, you are not listening. And this is going down a wrong path. Because what we're telling them is, if you don't listen in the small things, it's going to lead to you not listening in the big things, okay? And so what we do is we give them a discipline, okay? And we find that taking away their screen time or taking away a book that they really like, okay, that will shock them, and they'll say, it'll help them to see what they're doing, okay? And actually, I think that's a good use of discipline, to show them, hey, this is what you're doing, okay? And it's out of love. It's not to punish them, but it's out of love. Now, as most of us, I think all of us, because I think the youth are downstairs, all of us are adults, okay? All of us? No? There's some? Okay. But when we don't have human parents telling us we're going off track, it's a little harder to hear the little no's. Do you guys agree? Okay. Most of us don't have parents living with us telling us, and even if we did, they shouldn't be telling us by now anyways. We're adults, okay? But if we're Christians, okay, we have a Father in heaven who is giving us little no's all the time, okay? And these little no's are meant to convict us when we are not listening, okay? It says it in Hebrews 11:6, it says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Okay. See that? Discipline is connected with love. And so we don't have to be blind, okay? But we have a Father in heaven who is disciplining us, okay, because he loves us. And so I'll just give you an example of a way recently that God has shown me, God has been speaking to me these little no's that I'm supposed to respond to, okay? And so many of you know I have a son named Peter, okay? He's a great kid. And I have the privilege of training him and raising him up, disciplining him, loving him, all that, right? As a dad. And there's a couple of things that I'm involved with in his life, okay? And one thing is I'll help him with his math, okay? Because he is in a slightly challenging math class. And another thing is I like to help him manage his time, okay? And so he's probably the busiest person in our family. So he's got, because it's spring, he has baseball. He plays baseball. He plays soccer, okay? And once in a while, he has this thing called math tutoring, okay, at school. And it's actually just a play date with his friends, but they call it tutoring, okay? So he loves going to that. So and what happened is that on Thursdays, he has math tutoring, but he also has baseball practice and soccer practice, okay? And what we've seen is that if he does everything, he can tend to get worn out and he'll get sick, okay? And so we'll tell him, you know what, you can't do everything and you have to choose a few things, and we'll tell him this is the priority in which you commit to things, okay? And for various reasons, you have to prioritize baseball first, soccer, then the math tutoring, okay? And this is fine, but what I found myself doing, or what kind of opened my eyes, was that there's three things that opened my eyes, okay? So it's all good to give him, you know, advice and stuff, but there were three things that happened. One is that I found that when he would get a bad grade or he didn't get a really good grade on the math test, he wouldn't want to work on it with me. He wouldn't want to check, you know, go over it with me. I said, that's strange. And the second thing is he would say, when we're talking about his schedule, he would say, you're just not listening to me. You know, you don't care what I feel, okay? Because in his heart, he loves the math tutoring the best because he has to be with his friends, right? And then the third thing that opened my eyes was that I would find Amanda trying to mediate this conversation between me and Peter, you know, and trying to find this middle ground. And what I was actually doing was I found myself, I was really just imposing my will on him. I was saying, Peter, I know best. You do it like this. Okay? And I was just using my authority to just make him do what I thought was best. Okay? And I think with math, I was saying, Peter, you didn't do well. This is why. You do it like this. Okay? And as I thought about it, I realized that, oh, there's something I am missing. Okay? There's something I'm missing because, and I think what really struck me was that I could see that if it continued this way, I could actually lose my influence in his life. Right? If I just kept pounding him and insisting, even though I might be right, right? He would not come to me on his own volition, right? And I could begin to feel that. And so I realized that, oh, there's a no in here from God that I need to respond to this. And I shared this at Thursday night Bible study, but as I prayed about it, God led me to Hebrews 3:17, which talks about wisdom from heaven. And there's a few aspects of wisdom from heaven that really struck me. One, it says it's gentle, okay? It's not harsh. It's not insisting on what's right. It's gentle. It's peaceable, okay? It makes peace with the person that you're giving the wisdom to. It's full of mercy and good fruits, okay? And so this is something I'm working on, okay? But I just wanted to give, just to share that as an example of how if we are actually paying attention, even though we might not have earthly parents telling us no's, okay, God is actually disciplining us because he loves us, okay? And I just want to just say a few more things about this. And that is that, and I've mentioned this, but why would God give us no's? You know, I thought he was a God of love, of mercy, okay? And it's really important for us to know why, okay? It's important for us to ask the why question. Why might God be saying no to us, okay? And the no's from God, they need to be... We can't just hear it just mentally, okay? But we have to receive it and we have to embrace it as the loving discipline of the Father. So we have to just, we can't look at it in a superficial way and he's saying, no, don't do that. We have to actually say, why would God in his perfect love and in his wisdom say no to that? And we allow that to become a conviction that leads to repentance. I feel this is important, okay, because I've actually seen a lot of men, okay, because I work with men who've gone off track and who've wasted many years of their lives because they did not listen to the small no's, okay? And some of these small no's had to do with how they were relating to women. And because they would not listen when it was small, it led to something bigger and bigger and bigger until they went off track, okay? And I believe that because it says God disciplines those he loves, he loves us, I believe there are many of us here, okay, who are hearing the no of God right now, okay? And it's really important for us to not just treat that as noise or a rebuke, but really, really embrace it as the loving discipline of God, okay? We have to let it convict us, cause us, which leads to repentance. We have to give ourselves fully to it. And I just felt that as I was preparing that we should just pause right here and just pray real quick, okay? So just close our eyes before we go to the next scripture. And just meditate on that verse. It says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And we see this negative example in 2 Samuel, but the sons of Eli would not listen to the voice of their father. I just want to pray for those of us who are hearing that no. And it's very, very clear, but it's hard to fully embrace it. And so, Lord God, I just pray right now that you would open our eyes. That we would see that, number one, where this would lead if not for the no. And secondly, God, I pray you'd open our eyes to see through this to your wisdom and your love for us. I pray for a softening that allows us to fully embrace your no, your discipline. Not treat it casually. Not think it's not a big deal. I pray for that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God, we pray that it would lead to a joy of obedience as we say yes, as we respond, as we listen to your no. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, then we're going to go to our second passage. We're going to look at Naaman. And so we've talked about the no of God. And in this passage, we're going to see the yes of God for Naaman. Okay? But it's interesting because Naaman almost rejects the yes of God. And let's take a look at this. 2 Kings 5, verses 9. We'll start at verse 9. 2 Kings 5, verse 9. So let me just give you actually a quick backdrop to the story. So Naaman is a great army commander, okay? And he's awesome in all these ways, except he has leprosy, okay? And he gets introduced to Elisha, okay, who's the prophet in Israel, and Naaman, and because Elisha can do healings. So Naaman gets introduced to Elisha, and so Naaman goes to Elisha to get cured of leprosy, and this is where we're going to pick up. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Okay. So it's interesting. So Naaman comes in verse 9 and stands at Elisha's house. Okay. And verse 10 is very interesting because it says, Elisha sent the messenger to him saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and that's how you're going to get healed. And it's interesting because if you look at that, okay, from one angle, Elisha says, this is how you're going to get healed of leprosy. All you have to do is go in the Jordan and wash yourself 7 times, okay? So you can see this contains the yes of God. But it's interesting how Naaman reacts in verse 11. It says, he was angry and went away. Okay? And there's several reasons that we can see. So number one, it looks like he is offended by Elisha. Okay? He's offended that Elisha doesn't come out to meet him personally. Okay? He's offended that Elisha sends a messenger. Okay? So he says, I thought he would have come out to me. Okay? The second reason he went away angry is that he had different expectation of how the healing would happen. Okay? He wanted the healing to happen like this. He thought Elisha would come, stand and call upon the name of the Lord, wave his hand, and the healing would come. Okay? And that's actually a perfectly fine expectation, but that led to his disappointment. Right? Elisha was saying, I want you to do this 7 times. I want you to be faithful. I want you to go there. And Naaman didn't like that. And then lastly, it looks like Naaman had problem with the fact that Elisha said, go wash in the Jordan. Okay, he thought Jordan was an inferior river of some sort. He says, aren't there better rivers than this? Right? And so there's a way that, you know, we've been talking about the difference between suddenlies and the gradual over time. There was a way that Naaman expected the healing to be suddenly. Okay? Thought Elisha would do it suddenly, but, and he was offended because it wasn't that way. And so, instead of being thankful and embracing the yes of God, he turned away and went angry. Okay? And it would be a very, very sad story, except for verse 13. Okay? And verse 13 is a very, very beautiful verse. Let's take a look at that. It says, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Okay, see how beautiful that is? That the servants cared enough for Elisha to say, look, do you see the yes of God in this? Okay? You can get cured of leprosy. Did not the prophets, okay? It is a great word he has spoken to you. Forget about the fact that you feel offended and it's not as good a river as the ones you know. Okay, forget about that. Okay? It says, will you not do it? And it says, verse 14, it knocks some sense back into Naaman. It says, he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Okay? And this speaks to me because we can be like Naaman, and we can miss the yes of God, okay? Because of our expectations or the way we think that God's way should be, okay? We cannot dictate God's ways, okay? God's ways are higher than our ways. And I just felt led to just go deeper into verse 13. Father, when the servants tell Naaman, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you, will you not do it? Okay? And I want to just end our time here by meditating on this verse together. Okay? I feel like the Holy Spirit is asking us this question. Okay? It is a great word for each one of us, okay? That the prophet has spoken to you, okay? Over time, okay, I believe that God has spoken to you, each person here, great things, okay? Will you not do it? Okay? Will you not do it? Here's the thing, is the leprosy When you think about how the leprosy was healed, it's so simple, right? You just go to the Jordan, you go in 7 times, okay? And a lot of times we might dismiss the ways of God because it seems so simple. We're expecting this huge fireworks, but God's way is, you know what? Go there and do it 7 times. Okay. Will we not do that? Okay. And as I was praying, I felt led to talk about this thing called the devotional life. Okay. That if you've been coming to VCF for any length of time, then you probably know what I'm talking about, okay? We at this church, we put a high value on spending time with God personally and personally encountering God during that time, okay? We call it the devotional life, okay? And this devotional life is meant to fuel our journey, okay? This devotional life is where we feed upon his word, where he comforts us, where he encourages us, where he corrects us, where he trains us in righteousness so that we might be complete, not lacking in anything, okay? This devotional life, okay, is, it's a treasure for us, okay? It's a treasure for us. It's a yes from God for us, okay? But it's very, very easy for us to think, what's that, right? And not invest in it. And I've seen that this devotional life, the spending time with God, okay, there's a couple of missionaries whose biographies I read, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, okay, their lives embody this. Everything comes out of the devotional life with God. Their ministry overflows from this. And so, if we've been coming, okay, I think we all know this, right? And I feel God saying in hopefully the most loving way to us, will we not do it? Okay. And I just want to break it down what it looks like, okay? Because for Naaman, Elisha broke it down for him. It said, if you want to get healed, you go to the Jordan and you go 7 times, okay? And if we just talk about the devotional life, it's still abstract. So I'm going to just break it down and I'm going to share with you what it means for me, how I've broken it down. And I hope that it could be of help to you, okay? If you're trying to grow in that area as well, okay? So what does it mean to do this devotional life? It means for me, I have to give it thought and I have to plan how I'm going to set aside time in the morning to spend with God before my kids get up and before I have to go to work. Okay? So it means that I'm using my mind. I'm not just going to wake up tomorrow and hope, oop, it happens. Okay? I'm actually giving it some thought. And I'm planning, and I'm talking to Amanda. I'm saying, how can we make this happen? It means that for me, I have to figure out based on my schedule, based on when my kids wake up, then when do I need to wake up to have this devotional time, okay? I know this sounds basic. It's like going in the Jordan, it's not very fancy, okay? I realize this is not very fancy. This is just, but it's our way of doing it, okay? So for me and Amanda, we said a good time for us is 5:45, okay? So we have our alarm clock set for 5:45. I'm just going to let you guys know that we don't always wake up at 5:45, okay? We're not going for perfection. We're going for consistency. Okay, we're going for 7 times, okay? And so if I want to wake up at 5:45, but I don't want to be dead tired that day, okay? So if I go to sleep at 1 a.m. and wake up at 5:45, that's not going to work for me. I am a person, I need about 8 hours of sleep a day, So that means if I do my math, if I want to wake up at 5:45, I have to go to sleep at 9:45. Okay? So then we say, okay, that's our goal. We're going to go to sleep at 9:45. Okay? That means if I want to go to sleep at 9:45, I have to live my evenings in such a way that I can get to sleep by 9:45. Okay? It means I got to train my kids to go to sleep by 9. Okay? It means that I don't make choices to do stuff at 10 o'clock at night. Doesn't mean I do it all the time, okay? It's not perfection, okay? And there might be Friday nights, Saturday nights where we're out late, okay? That's okay. But on most nights, we're trying to get to sleep by 9:45. So I'm putting away my phone and I'm putting away my computer by 8 o'clock. At our house, we just have an 8 o'clock rule. By 8 o'clock, we're disconnected and we're getting ready for sleep, okay? And there are times when Natalie, a high school student, she'll stay up the latest of all of us because she's doing homework, okay? But Amanda and I, after we put Peter to sleep, we're trying to hit the bed at 9:45. What it means for us then is that we've begun to rearrange our life around God and the importance of the devotional life, okay? You can see how trying to set aside a little time in the morning, right, it goes back to the evening and how we live our life, okay? And so it means that we don't try to fit God into our current life, but we're rearranging our life. So I want to put it out to you. Will you not do that? Okay, for this great treasure God has given you. It means that when I wake up in the morning, okay, there's a consistent place we go to. Okay, so Amanda has her place. I have my place. Okay, and then once Natalie wakes up, she has her place. Okay, we have a consistent place, so we don't have to think about it. Okay, and we make it comfortable. Okay, so we have cushions, you know, so we're not miserable the whole time. And I have my tea ready. I have my teapot ready. So I can make, you know, I like English breakfast in the morning. So then it's a good start. I enjoy my time with the Lord, having some tea. It also means that I've invested in a Bible and I have a journal. Okay. And I'm not using my phone as my Bible app, okay? Because that would distract me. So it's little things, but this is how I make time for God, how I make space for God. And in that, as I do that, I'm committing myself to hear God's little no's and little yeses, okay? And there are times when God does suddenly. There are breakthroughs. They're exciting. But most of my life is very mundane, and it's the little no's and the little yeses and how I respond to that. Okay? And this time allows me to not dismiss them and not miss them. Okay? My Father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Okay, and so that is my exhortation and encouragement to all of us here is, will you not do it? Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's close our eyes in prayer. God, we just want to thank you. We want to just start by thanking you, God, for your presence in our lives, for saving us when we were lost, and calling us into this great calling, into this journey. Thank you that you have a destiny for each one of us. And we thank you that you don't just leave us on our own, but you are a very active Father who is constantly speaking to us little encouragements, little corrections, little no's and little yeses. And God, I pray for us right now. I pray that you would release your spirit upon us and sensitize us again, God. Sensitize us to your no's and your yeses, even now, God. May they become clearer. May they become more convicting. May they become more compelling. Thank you, God. For those of us who may have felt distant from you, God, we just thank you that your word tells us that you are near. And you draw us near. And I pray for those of us who are feeling distant that you just show us one thing, just one thing that we're to work on, one thing we're to respond to. It might seem so trivial, so lame, so it won't make a difference. But Lord, that is what you have for us right now. So I just pray for a full embrace. I pray you open our eyes, open our ears. I pray for some of us here who are going through, you've spoken no. And it's felt a little harsh. And so right now, I pray that right now you would open up our eyes to see your love in that, your perfect love and your perfect wisdom. Come, Lord. And so right now, we're going to just have the worship team lead us in a final worship song. And this is your chance to respond to God. We just encourage you to do that. And for anyone who would like prayer, please feel free to come up.